This is Pastor Daryl Bailey from People's Valley Baptist Church. I want to welcome you to come and be with us and worship with us. We're located at 68 Leftford Lane. Our hope is that through God's word of truth that we can build up lives into the kingdom of God. Help us make a difference in all that we do. Come and be with us. Let's worship Him. Let's praise Him. Come and be with us. And now, let's get ready to go into the wonderful Word of God. Turn your Bibles over to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2. Take your Bible all the way to the end of Hebrews, and right when you get to Hebrews, take a right. Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. So far, as we continue our series on pressure points, which is our study from the book of James, we've talked about the pressure of trials. Part one and part two of that. I'm glad that when we talked about the pressure of trials, we talked about how the joyful trust in God will get you through any trial. Every one of us, when we look at life, some of the things that we realize that are a blessing is that as we take the book of James and realize that from the earliest days of the church, how the believers faced rejection and persecution and other trials that test the depth and the authenticity and the quality of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so James's perspectives is that believers are to face such challenges with joy and not despair. And so, you know, when we look at some days, life feels like a giant pressure cooker. We can feel pressure from a myriad of directions, pressure from society, pressure from Satan, pressure from friends, pressure from our sin nature, and even pressure from our own emotions. But the easy course is to just open whatever valve will release the pressure. But you know what? Too often that valve spews the spinned up steam of harsh words and inappropriate actions on whoever is near us. And so the book of James offers an understanding of those pressure points and the proper vows to use to keep those pressures from ruining our lives and the lives of those that are around us. And so joyful trust in God will get you through any trial, but God won't tempt any of us, but He will provide a way to resist temptation. God doesn't play favorites, neither should you or I. We need to fuel our words with wisdom and gentleness and overcome the pressure of conflict by humbly submitting to Christ. And when someone wrongs, you respond with a patient endurance. And so, as we look and realize that our first lesson that we talked about, how that joyful trust in God will get you through any trial. And part one and part two. In the third study, we talked about the pressure of temptation and how that God won't tempt any of us, but He will provide a way to resist that temptation. You know, temptation is a reality for every one of us. Even Jesus was tempted. We can't avoid it, but we don't have to give in to it. We often feel like temptation is something that's irresistible. Or we blame God because He made me this way. And I can't help but just give in to that temptation. No, He did not. We need to learn that just the opposite is true. God does not tempt any of us with what is bad, but He provides us what is good. And through those good things, those are the things that can help us to stand against those temptations that come against us. Amen. And so, Here this morning, class, as we look at the pressure of partiality in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Now, you know, every one of us, as we look at the various temptations and trials that are coming to all, they're very common to all believers. There are certain temptations and there are certain trials that are constantly confronting every one of us. One of the strongest is that of showing partiality or favoritism, of discriminating against people. And so, as we look at the pressure of partiality in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, God does not play favorites, and neither should I. You know, I'm glad my mom, they were three of us, and my mom never played partiality. She treated all three of us the same. She corrected us the same. She loved us. And you know, sometimes we catch parents that they love one above the other. But parents, I'm going to tell you, you need to be equal about those. But God doesn't play favorites. You know, it's human nature to play favorites. We may show a preference for those who are just like us, whether politically, ethnically, social, or whatever. Or we may give preferential treatment for the sake of trying to get ahead. Jesus, on the other hand, treated all people the same. And you know, we should treat people as Jesus does. Jesus set the example for all of us. And so, James instructed his readers to reject their practice of showing favoritism. Believers must not dishonor the poor, for God honors the poor who love him. And James pointed to the Old Testament to show that favoritism is sin. And so, here we begin to look at the Word of God and realize that we see the charge that is against partiality, because every one of us, when we look at James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Bible tells us, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" You know, every one of us, we realize that as believers in our Lord and Savior, you must never treat people in different ways, especially according to their outward appearance. And so, James has given us one of those examples, you know. And in that example, to illustrate his point about partiality, James cited an example of two visitors, probably unbelievers, who might have come unto the assembly. It's a hypothetical situation, but likely not a far-fetched one, because the word for assembly is the word for synagogue, and the word can refer to a place or to the meeting in itself. And so, every one of us, what does it mean to show partiality? It means to favor somebody over others, or to pay special attention to someone because of their wealth, because of their social standing, because of their position, because of their authority, their popularity, their looks, or their influence. But listen, there is a charge that is given to all believers. James has given us a charge. He's telling us there's a charge against showing any partiality. He says to brothers, to those who have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory of all people upon earth. You know, every one of us should not show any partiality as believers. And so to those who have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, That's one of the things. Everyone who is in the church is a brother, and everyone stands on an equal footing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Wealth status, social standing, position, appearance, nothing matters except all men coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping Him. And everyone who has faith in our Lord Jesus Christ bows before Him as Lord. This means that the person bows before Christ as a servant or slave. We all come to Him on an equal footing. No one is higher or more acceptable than anyone else. All are His servants. And I thank God, Jesus Christ is the Lord who rules and reigns in glory, in the majesty of perfection, dominion of power. And I thank God His glory is so majestic that His appearance of man fades into total oblivion, just under nothingness before Him. But Jesus, He left glory of heaven, and He came to this corruptible world of ours here to save all mankind. He humbled Himself. He laid aside the highest position of exaltation and the supreme honor of God Himself. And He laid aside all the glory, the majesty, the brilliance, and the splendor of heaven itself, and came into utter poverty and humiliation to this earth in order to save every one of us born-again Christians this morning. And if the Lord of glory loved us that much, then all of us who believe and follow Him must humble ourselves and love the poor and lowly of this earth that are around and about. You see, the charge is very clear to every one of us, because when we look and realize that believers, those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not to show that partiality, that favoritism. I thank God. Leviticus 19:15 tells us, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, and thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Now, let's stop right there for a minute, because before we go any further, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank You for this time that we're having together in Your Bible study in the book of James. And Lord, I pray that we've been charged with no partiality. But Lord, there's been so many times, Lord, that we've failed You in every area. We have used favoritism in all of our lives. And Lord, we've tried to get ahead by it sometimes. But Lord, I pray, teach us from the book of James this morning. May we listen to what it is that You have to tell us. And Lord, may our human nature that always tends to play favorites, let the Holy Spirit take over and reign. Lord, because every one of us, we need that touch from above. Help us in this lesson this morning. Speak to the hearts of this class. And may we press on with the strength of the Lord. Greater is He who is in us than he that is in the world. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now, as we continue on, we know that what happens when these two men visit the church, the picture painted by Scripture is that of showing partiality to the rich man. The rich man is escorted to the very best seat in the house, but the poor man is told to stand over and be seated over there somewheres. And so we see that favoritism is there. Note that the two men represent the extreme ends of wealth and poverty. If partiality is not to be shown in any situation, then it is never to be shown, because there to be absolutely no distinctions when someone enters the church, whatever social class, whatever position, whatever standing, wealth, prestige, recognition. And so how often has a poor person visited a church and was not welcomed with open arms? How many of us, you know, have felt uncomfortable and uneasy around somebody? We've been ignored. We've been neglected. We've been shunned. We failed to greet somebody. But this is the wrong way. And so the psalmist said, "Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy." And so here we begin to realize that, as we read the scriptures, that every one of us, as he tells us about this, he tells us in verses 1 through 4, as he gave us an illustration about what we saw. And so the thing that really stands out is showing favoritism is incompatible. It's inconsistent with the claim to have faith in Jesus Christ. We're to avoid making judgments about people only on the basis of appearance. And then when we show favoritism for one person over another, we're making ourselves judges over them. So let's move on to James chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Amen. Because I think God, the Bible tells us, he gives us the word of God. He says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye," in verse 6, "but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" What I'm going to tell you is we read verses 5 through 7. We look and we realize that there are five things that are wrong with this, because showing partiality sets one up as the judge of men, and it makes one as God. And so it says, who can worship God and who cannot? Who is acceptable to God and who is not? Only God himself can determine who he will accept and not accept. Amen. We don't have that authority. We don't have that power. And so Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that ye be not judged. Romans tells us, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holded up, for God is able to make him stand. And so every one of us, when we look and realize that showing partiality reveals evil thoughts. And so in verse 5, showing partiality discriminates against the poor and the lowly, a people who are loved by God. And so what did he tell us in verse 5? He said, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Because this verse is not saying that God does not love or care for the rich and high. He does. But he also cares and loves the poor and the lowly. And history shows that God has chosen the poor and the lowly to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom. And in fact, they've been the very ones that have found so much hope in the gospel and have turned it to one of the greatest examples across the scriptures. And so every one of us, as the psalmist says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighting of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in a safety from him that puffeth at him. And so each and every one of us, showing partiality shows a disgraceful attitude, as it said in verse 6, because he told us, he says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? You know, he tells us, he says, you dishonor the poor, who are the ones who oppress you and drag before the judges the rich. And so believers are to have open hearts and arms, welcoming everyone into their lives, their homes, and their churches. And believers, all believers, are to live as Christ lived, to love and to care for all and to reach out for all. Amen. And so believers are to have open hearts and arms, welcoming everyone into their lives and homes and churches. And believers, all believers, are to live as Christ lived, to love, to care for everybody, and to reach out for everyone. Because what did Matthew tell us of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, Matthew 11:5 says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And so I'm glad that each and every one of us, when we go through life, even as Ecclesiastes 9:16 tells us, then said I, wisdom is better than strength,
Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Showing partiality shows foolish behavior. There are two things that are said about the rich that need to be heeded. The rich and the high usually oppress the poor, and they readily grab what they can using the very laws of the land to do whatever they want to do with it. And so it's sad because the idea is that they use the law unjustly in order to protect and increase their wealth and their power. And so it's sad to see this. And so as we begin to highlight some of the things from verses 5 through 7 that we pick up on this when we read this morning, is we look and we are to avoid acting in ways that become divisive to the congregation. And in Christ, even the poorest can be rich in faith. And then also, we become heirs of God's kingdom by His choosing and giving us faith, not by our standing before others. And so I thank God as we go on and look at the Word of God in verses 8 through 13, every one of us, as we look and realize that He tells us in verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. He says, you'll be doing the right thing if you obey the law of the kingdom, which is found in the Scriptures. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. He said in verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. He's telling us, he says, but if you treat people according to their outward appearance, you're guilty of sin and the law condemns you as a lawbreaker. He goes on in verse 10, and he tells us this. He says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You see, whoever breaks that one commandment is guilty of breaking every last one of them. In verse 11, he says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. He tells us, he says in verse 11, he says, for the same one who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Even if you do not commit adultery, you have become a lawbreaker if you commit murder. And so he goes on and he tells us in verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. He's telling us in verse 12, speak and act as people who will be judged by the law that sets us free. And then lastly, in verse 13, we read, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shewed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. He's telling us in verse 13, for God will not show mercy when he judges the person who has not been merciful, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Man, I'm going to tell you, when we look at this and begin to realize that the warning against partiality is so strong, there are three warnings that we see from verse 8 down to verse 11. Because, number one, showing partiality is a sin, is what these scriptures are telling us. It violates the royal law of love that he's talking about in verses 8 and 9. He says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do dwell. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. He's telling us the great law of God is the law of love. He tells us, he says, according to Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so how important this law is, it is said to be the great royal law according to the Scriptures. It's a royal law for at least three reasons. Because, first of all, it's the royal law of God's kingdom. It was given by God Himself. It's reinforced by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to earth. And secondly, it is the great law that embraces or includes all other laws that we know of. But also, if a person loves God and loves his neighbor as himself according to Scriptures, then he or she will automatically be obeying all of those other laws already. And then thirdly, it is the very commandment that leads to eternal life. Because Luke chapter 10, verses 27 to 28, the Bible tells us, it says, "And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." I thank God he was talking to the rich young man. And so in 1 John 3:23, the Bible says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." And so what is the point that I'm trying to make? Believers are to love people. We're not to show partiality. We're not to discriminate against someone by showing partiality, because it's a sin to show partiality, and it makes us a transgressor of the law. And so what did we say the first thing was? We said showing partiality is a sin because it violates the royal law of love. But secondly, showing partiality makes a person guilty of the whole law of God. According to verse 10, when he told us, he says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." How is this possible? How can a person be guilty of all of the law if he or she breaks only one law? You see, men follow God or else they don't follow God. And so there's no such thing as subtracting the laws that one does not like and keeping the laws that one does like. Every law has been given by God. They all form a whole pattern, a complete style of life, and they're all necessary to the point that they point us all in the right direction toward the right goal. And so to offend in one point is to slip from one law, which makes one short of the goal. One side steps from the right direction, one goes astray from the whole law of God, and one becomes guilty of the whole law. And so, simply stated, that if a person breaks one law, he's violated the law of God. And so, every one of us, we can't pick and choose what laws that we'll keep and what laws we will violate. We cannot build up a merit system with God by keeping most of the laws and be allowed to break a few of the laws. You see, we're guilty of breaking the great royal law of God, the law of love, the very basic law of God's kingdom. Then we're guilty of breaking all of the laws of God, and we stand as guilty as the most base transgressor of God's holy law that's been set up. Thirdly, showing partiality is just as serious a sin as adultery and as killing. And that's exactly what it meant when we read verse 11, because he tells us, For he that said, "Do not commit adultery," said also, "Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." And so here we begin to realize that the thing that we see from this, that he's showing us from this, is that every one of us, the seriousness of showing partiality, Scripture is so clear in its warning that the church and believers are not to show any favoritism to anyone. We're to love all people, no matter their social standing or their wealth. And so it brings us to our last two verses of 12 and 13 about partiality, the motivations against showing partiality, because there are two things that should stir every one of us to love and care for all people, showing no favoritism whatsoever. Amen. We shall face the judgment of God, because that's what he told us in verse 12. "So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." And so we should speak and act like people who will stand before God and give an account for what we have done. We speak love and kindness to all people. And we should do or show love and kindness to every single person that we come in contact with. And so as we see this, we realize that we will face the judgment of God. And also, we shall receive a reciprocal reward for our behavior, because God is going to treat us exactly as we have treated others. And if we have shown mercy, then he's going to show mercy to us. If we have shown no mercy, then he will not show mercy to us. And so, there is only one thing that will replace victoriously over judgment, and that, my friends, is mercy. Show mercy, our only hope against the burning fire of God's judgment is mercy. And so we must be merciful in order to escape the terrible sin of judgment. Amen. And so I thank God each and every one of us, when we look and realize, what can we glean from those scriptures that we saw that were right there? And I thank God in verses 8 through 13, the attitudes among Christians are to be shaped by the royal law revealed in Christ and founded on love. Partiality that leads to rejection of an individual or a person is a sin in the sight of God. And the Lord expects that what we say will be supported by what we do according to the freedom that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then let me say lastly, those who show no mercy toward others deserve none from God in the final of judgment day. And so, as we look and close out this fourth lesson, dealing with the pressure of partiality, out of James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, how God does not play favorites and neither should we. I'm going to tell you, most all of us are guilty of showing favoritism towards certain people at the cost of rejecting others. How sad it would be if we denied people our witness to Christ only on the basis of their appearance and outward conditions. Man, you know, that's sad to know that every one of us could give the gospel to the many that are needed out there. Our attitudes will be judged. Our deeds will be judged. Our words will be judged, because that's the judgment of God that we're going to have. And so every one of us, when we look and realize that both mercy and justice come from God, and they're not competitors, because where God finds repentance and faith, He's able to show mercy. And where He finds rebellion and unbelief, He must administer justice. And it is the heart of the sinner that determines the treatment that he gets. Our Lord's parable in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, illustrates the truth. The parable is not illustrating salvation, but forgiveness between fellow servants. And if we forgive our brothers, then we have the kind of heart that is open toward the forgiveness of God. Man, I'm going to tell you, every one of us, I hope and pray that when it comes to the Word of God, every one of us will be found doing what needs to be done. Amen. Because it is through James chapter 2 that we begin to realize the greatest lesson that He teaches us. He's teaching us about being a mature Christian, patient in our testing, as He talked about back in James chapter 1. And so here in James chapter 2, here is the practices of that truth. Because immature people talk about their beliefs, but the mature person lives his faith. Hearing God's word and taking and talking about God's word can never substitute for doing God's word. Amen. And so every one of us, He tells us that Jesus did not respect persons. And Jesus was despised. He was rejected. And so every one of us, God ignores national differences. The Jewish believers were shocked when Peter went to the Gentile household of Cornelius and he preached to the Gentiles and even ate with them. And the topic of that first church council was, must a Gentile become a Jew to become a Christian? But in Acts chapter 15, the answer the Holy Spirit gave them was no, because in the sight of God, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And when it comes to condemnation or salvation whatsoever, God also ignores the social differences. And I thank God it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you're on. It doesn't matter whether you're black or white, or whether you're yellow, or whether you're red. It doesn't matter any of those things about your nationality. It doesn't matter whether you're Baptist, Pentecostal, Church of God, Church of Christ, Catholic. It doesn't matter, praise God. And so, every one of us have a great opportunity. James gave a stern rebuke to every one of us, amen. And from the Word of God, He tells us, amen, that we're to love our neighbor, amen. And we should show respect to persons, amen, that we do. Because, as He said in verses 12 and 13, the judgment of God, our words will be judged, our deeds will be judged, and our attitudes will be judged. And so, one of the most obvious messages is our beliefs should control our behavior. And if we really believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God is gracious, His word is true, and one day He will judge us, then our conduct will reveal our convictions. And before we attack those who do not have orthodox doctrine, we must be sure that we practice the doctrine that every one of us defend as men and women of God and as born-again Christians. Because Jonah had a wonderful theology, but he hated people and he was angry with God in Jonah chapter 4. And one of the tests of the reality of faith is how we treat other people. Can we pass that test? Father, I want to thank you for our lesson this morning in James chapter 2 verses 1 through 13. The pressure of partiality. And Lord, I realize, Lord, that you don't have that respect of persons. Lord, you treat everyone without any partiality. And so, Lord, I pray. I know that every one of us are guilty to some extent. Forgive us and give us mercy and instill within us an attitude of mercy toward others that we come in contact with, even toward people that we don't even like, Father. Help us to be the mature Christian that you want us to be, where, Lord, when the pressure comes, there will not be no pressure of partiality. In Jesus Christ that we pray, amen.